to lift up Jesus that sometimes we miss. And so we want to look at that again today as we get into chapter 11 of John. We're going to be talking about the resurrection of Lazarus. And we've been building up to it for the last 2 weeks. We saw a number of things that Jesus has claimed as he stood before them and as he talked to Mary and Martha, as he talked to his disciples. And we said that one thing, and I want to bring that to your attention again this morning, that is that while Mary and Martha had the same question, or basically it was the same statement upon their heart, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. They both said it, but they said it from two different motivations. One was said from a motivation of doubt, not sure what could happen. Like some of us, they think the situation went too far. If you remember, he's been in the tomb now 4 days. Not a pretty sight, and certainly not a pretty smell. And they remind him of that when he asks them to roll away the stone. Well, you know, he's been in there now for 4 days. He's in corruption. And, you know, we do that a lot of times. We have situations going on in our life, and we're not sure why God hasn't come at the time we requested him to come, why he hasn't shown himself right in that moment that we asked him to, why we have waited and waited and waited, and now it just seems like the situation's gone too far. And Martha said, you know, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But now, I'm not so sure. He's gone. Maybe it's even too much for Jesus. Maybe it's even too much for you, Lord. Why didn't you come? There was doubt in her mind and in her heart, and Jesus had to teach her something. And what he taught her was another principle, which I think is very, very important for us to understand. When he said it in these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me shall never die. Now listen, what he's saying is this. I am the one who down in history, it has been prophesied that I will speak and men and women will come out of their graves and be raised up in the resurrection. But I want you to note that what he said was, I am. I will be. I am. Meaning, what I can do down there, I can do here. What I can do down there in raising the dead, I can do simply that very same thing right here and right now. I am in the now. So that was the second thing. The other thing that he said to them was this, and he said this by his weeping, by his caring about Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Two things. One, first, that he had lost a dear friend. He had lost one he loved very deeply. And he wept. He wept openly before all of the people. Do you understand the magnificence of this picture? This is God. Let me say it again. This is God standing in the middle of human beings that he has created, and he is weeping with them over the loss of one of them who has been the victim of sin. Why? Because it is sin that brought death to human life. And so he's weeping there because he's lost someone he loves. And I like to believe that every time a child of God leaves this world, passes into the other room, that our Lord weeps with you and with me as we weep over those who've gone before us. That he weeps with us. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to bring Lazarus out of that grave. He understood that. He was going to give him back to them again. He knew all of that. And still, he looked at the pain they were going through. He looked at the hurt that they were going through. And he wept with them. When I'm sitting in a corner somewhere because of injury, or I'm sitting in a corner somewhere because of pain, when I'm sitting in the darkness and seemingly all alone in the pain of the loss of one that I have loved, I need to know, I need to see, and I need to understand that Jesus is right there weeping with me. He is. He loves you that much. Remember, I took the little phrase out of John 3:16, and I kind of stretched the word so a little. For God so loved the world. And then I'm not even getting there. For God so loved the world. Now put your name in there. For God so loved Ken that he went to the cross and died for me. He did the same for you. You put your name in there. For God so loved the world. And so we see this heart of God right here as he stands before the tomb of Lazarus. And we want to read the verses here. This is the seventh sign, the resurrection of Lazarus. And Jesus goes from Bethany then after that to Ephraim, and we'll talk about that. But Lazarus, come forth. What a statement. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did not I say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Stop for a moment. What was one of the other principles we learned here just in the last few weeks? Well, simply this. Jesus Christ did nothing, said nothing, acted upon nothing, unless it brought glory to God. Whatever he did for the glory of God. Whatever he said for the glory of God. He was in tune with, he was speaking what the Father speaks, doing what the Father's doing. He is bringing glory to God. And Jesus very clearly states that whatever he's going to do while here on earth, it will be for one purpose, and that's to bring glory to God. Now, I want to tell you this because I want you to understand it. Whatever he allows in your life, whatever he touches in your life, whatever it is he is doing in your life, whatever family member he has touched, whatever daughter, son, husband, mother that he has touched, he has done this for one purpose, to bring out of your life and that event the glory of God. Now, it's kind of hard sometimes for us to get our eyes and ears and thoughts around that truth, but it is true. It is true. God's timing is everything. You may think he should have been here a week ago in your situation, and he still hasn't arrived. Well, he's just walking up the mountain, dear one. He's going to be there soon, just like he was for Lazarus. And when he gets there, whatever he brings out of it will be for the glory of God. Whatever he does will be for the glory of God. So now that he's standing before the tomb and he's opening it up, we have to understand something. Whatever he does here now is going to be for the glory of God. You remember he told his disciples when they said, well, why didn't we go up right away if he's dead? You know, why didn't we go up right away? This death, what about this death? And he said to them, this death is for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. Can you trust God with that truth? Can you trust God with his ability to make the right decision concerning you and yours and your situation and wait on him for the glory that he will bring out of that situation. So he said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. Now we just come across one more truth that we need to get a hold of here. And that is this. God always hears you. Does he always answer yes? No. Does he always answer no? No. Does he always answer wait? No. Just a little of every part of that. Sometimes he will answer yes immediately. Sometimes he'll say, wait, my dear child. Wait. And other times he will say, no, that's not a good thing for you. How many here are parents? How many times have you said no to your children because you thought something was not good for them? A lot of times, haven't you? It isn't that you didn't love them. It isn't that you didn't care about them or what was going on in their life. But perhaps you saw a danger. You saw some way that this thing would harm your child. And so you say to your child, no. Of course, the child comes back and says, well, everybody else is doing it. You ever get that one? Everybody else is doing it. Or Jim's mom's let him go. Or Joe's mom said it was okay. And then you explain, I'm not Joe's mom. I'm your mom. And I love you. And no, you're not going here. Now, it's always been fun as kids are growing up because kids use things. They use mom and dad against each other too, you know. Yeah, my kids would come to me and say, can I go do thus and thus? Mom said, okay. When did you talk to mom? Just a few minutes ago. Oh, okay. Well, before I say yes, I need to talk to mom. Oh. So then I go to mom, and mom says, well, no, didn't exactly ask that question. You see? Sometimes we have to say no. Sometimes God says no. Sorry, I'm your father. I want you to be well. I want you to be doing the right thing. I want you to get the best blessing. I want you to have the best life. I want you to have that abundant life I died for you to have. I want all of that for you. So no, this is not going to work. And other times he ushers in things we didn't even ask for. Now, I got to think about this a lot, and so do you. Lazarus is gone. His body's in the tomb. He's not asking Jesus to call him back out. Is he? No, it's the sisters who want him back. It's the sisters who didn't want him to die at all. And remember, the sisters wanted Jesus to save him from death, where Jesus wanted to save him victoriously over death. Big difference. But they wanted him back. They missed him. And we do. We miss those that we love. But remember also, 2 weeks ago, I said to you that nothing changes when death enters the picture in terms of a Christian life. Nothing changes. The only thing that changes is this body, which is corruptible, goes to the grave. You and I never die. We simply go into the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul made that very clear. Matter of fact, he said he was struggling between the possibilities of going home to be with the Lord or staying there and teaching the people. He says, for now, God wants me here. All right? So, nothing changes. The person that loved you while she was here or he was here still loves you. The person you loved, you still love. The relationship hasn't changed. It's still your wife, it's still your daughter, it's still your son, it's still your child. Nothing has changed except that they've gone into another room. Have you ever been sitting in your house and I used this as an example last week or the week before. There's many times I sit in the house and I'm in the living room and my wife is somewhere else now, so I don't even know where she is. I don't see her, can't talk to her, I'm not communicating with her. She's just not there, her presence is not there. I still love her even though she's back there somewhere. She still loves me even though she's back there. She's in another room, all right? Our loved ones are in another room. They're in the place of Christ. They're in the presence of the Lord. They are in heaven. They are where they're supposed to be. And you and I will go through that same door and be with them shortly, and we will communicate with them and be with them before the Lord, and the whole thing, nothing has changed. We're just separated for a short time. And believe me, it's short. How many of you are over 50? Oh, come on, I know that. How many over? Don't tell me that, I'm looking at you. All right? All right. You're over 50. How much time do you think you have left? You don't know. I don't know. We thought we'd never die till we hit 50. And then I got the sad news. They threw a 50th birthday party for me, and they all had all the black armbands and all the other stuff over the hill, balloons. And they were right. No, actually, time is short. Our life here is short. Scripture talks about that. But here's Lazarus. He's already in the tomb. You want to come back? You know, once I'm there, I don't want to come back. But God had a purpose for Lazarus, and the purpose was to bring glory to himself, and he was going to do so through Lazarus. Now here's the thing, Lazarus had to come back. He had to endure the scribes and the Pharisees and all of them who still wanted to kill him because he was evidence of the power of God. They wanted to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. And then this man has to go through death again. But for the glory of God, he was chosen. Now Jesus said, I said this to the Father. I've prayed to the Father. I've said this that they might believe that you sent me. What he did when he brought glory to God in every instance was so that they might believe that he was God's Son, that he was who he said he was, that he was the great I am. Everything Jesus said and did was so that men and women might believe in him. And the only way they're going to believe in him if they see the glory of God. John 11:43-44, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said unto them, unbind him and let him go. Here Jesus is proving something that he said and was recorded back in chapter 5 of John, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. What did he just say? That he has the power, just like the Father, to give life to whomever he wishes. And he has just proven that he can not only do it at the end of the age when all will come out of their graves and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but also he can do it now. He can do it right now, this very moment. And he did. He gave life to Lazarus. John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And we have an example of that. Did you know that? We don't have to just believe that word as being a nebulous statement that we somehow take hold of by faith. Not at all. You know what happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in around the city of Jerusalem? Well, let's read it. Matthew 27:50-53. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, The veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. You would think that alone would shake that city up. All these people coming out of their graves and walking through the city of Jerusalem and appearing to many people in that city, people who are supposed to be in their graves. So even after his resurrection, at the moment after his resurrection that this took place, he proved once again that he has the power to raise the dead and to give life to whomever he chooses. Again, he reveals the heart of God and the power of God and the purpose of God in his dealing with Lazarus. You know, in chapter 5, Jesus made these claims, and then here in chapter 11, he proves them. Note there's also this whole thing calls for cooperation. I talked a little bit about this in my Sunday school class this morning. Did you know that God works in cooperation with you and you with him? Why did he even call the church and say go into all the world and preach the gospel if he wasn't going to give you a job to do? If he wasn't going to ask for cooperation? You see, we see it right here. It's a wonderful cooperation going on here in the work of the gospel. God calls for the cooperation of the saints, and he wants obedience in the things we can do, so that he can do the things we can't do. Note here that these people standing around, there were certain things they could do, and there are certain things they couldn't do. Number one, the first thing he said was this: roll away the stone. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do it. He told them to do it. They argued a little bit because he'd been in there so long, but they did. They rolled the stone away. The people rolled the stone away. Now, when they rolled the stone away, inside this grave is the body of Lazarus. And these people had done what they could do. There was nothing more they could do. They could not bring that body out alive. So now God does what he can do. And he calls Lazarus to come out of the grave. And Lazarus comes hopping out of the grave. He has to come hopping because if you know the way they were wrapped, his legs were together. He was wrapped around and around and around, and even his head was wrapped. But he came out in response to the call of the voice of God, of Jesus Christ. So Jesus did what he could do after the people did what they could do. And then after he did what he could do, Jesus said to the people again, now take all these wrappings off of him and loose him. So now there's something more they can do. So now they do what he tells them to do. And Lazarus is free. May I say this to you? When God calls you to do something, just do what he asks you to do. Don't try to do his work. Just do what he asks you to do. When he says, I want you to witness to this person down the street, you witness to this person down the street, and then you step back and you pray that God, by his power, will take it from there and the Spirit will change this life and heart when the word is given. You see, you must cooperate first. Get the message out. Get it out to the people. Then you wait for God to do his work. And when he does his work, lives are changed. And then he says to you, now, here are new believers. Teach them everything I've taught you. Now you've got more work to do. You see the cooperation? So if that is all true, then how important is obedience to the command of God in our life and instruction in our life? If that is true. And it was. Now there's a lot more here, and our time constraints are on us, but I want to finish up just a little bit here. I want to say that there's always both to be done. Work on our side, and then his promise to work on his side if we're faithful and obedient. And I'm also the persuasion that when Lazarus was raised from the dead and loosed from the grave clothes, then he went back as fast as he could to Bethany, to his home. He didn't hang around the grave. Nobody's going to hang around the grave. We're going to go back. We're going to go back to where we live. And so I don't believe that he hung around there. You see, Lazarus wasn't an American. Now I'm saying this, but because somewhat this is true, you know. If we had a case like this, we'd put up a placard. We'd charge a fee for our tour of the place because you'd say, see, we were here for 4 days. And we'd collect whatever we could from it. And we would have the materialistic capitalized on the situation, but not Lazarus. He left as fast as he could. He'd had enough of the grave. He'd had enough of the grave. Now let's draw a lesson or two from this situation. Number one, too many of God's people today are still staying at the cross. Now let me be careful what I'm saying here, and you listen carefully to what I'm saying so you don't misunderstand. I understand and I'm well aware that Jesus died for me on the cross and that he took my life with him to the cross and that going to that cross, I was crucified with Christ as Paul talks about it. I'm very well aware of that. And I'm well aware that he took my sin away at that point. But folks, Jesus is no longer on the cross. Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's on the throne. And the riches of grace that proceed from the cross to reach the sinner and win him to Christ is there for the unsaved to see, understand, and commit to. But for the believer, the grace of God, the glory, the riches of the glory of God proceed from the throne to build up God's people. As a matter of fact, Paul in writing says that when God looks at you today, you know where he sees you? Seated on the right hand of the Father. He sees you already having accomplished everything he died to give you. It's all done. It's all complete. Many are bound by the shackles of the past and by the old life that they once lived. You and I have a wonderful job. And that job is to go to these people, to share with these people, to give to these people the message of hope and power that will set them free from the bondage of the old life and from the slavery of the sin. You always see little posts here and there on Facebook and other places. You see these posts that's saying about the past and the future and all the rest of it. Listen, the Word of God is very clear. We're no longer to live in the past. We're no longer to live in the old sins. When I sit down together with you, and I do this quite often with many of you, and all you want to talk about is the past and your sin, something's wrong. I want to hear what God's doing in your life, the freedoms that you have, the victories that you have, and what you're planning going forward with Christ. I don't want to sit there and listen to you talk about all the old sins that once troubled you. They're gone. Jesus has taken them away. And we need to quit obsessing on them and living in them. Paul said, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Well, I was in a jailhouse, and God opened the door, and I walked out that door, and some, however, have turned around and gone back in, and the door is open, but they can't seem to get out of the jailhouse of slavery and of sin. We need to forget. We need to know that he's forgiven, and we need to know that we have been set free. Romans 4:4-5, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Too many are still hanging on to the old grave clothes. They're all wrapped up in their sins and in their life and in their past. And then they wonder why nothing works in their life. Because they're not walking in victory. They're not walking in the Spirit of the Lord and the life of Christ. But when you live like that, there will be opposition. There was opposition to Jesus. They want to kill him. Now, I'm not going to go into details. You have it in your notes. I expect you to read it and get the rest of this. But here's the key. In all of this, Jesus has given us a picture of who he really is. His power, his authority, his love, his faithfulness to his shepherd, to his sheep as a shepherd. All of these he has shown us. And he desires us to get that truth that we have received out as quickly and any way that we can. We must do that. God is not limited in how he gets his truth out. And he will use anyone or any means to make that happen. And so it's important that we understand what he's put upon us. We are his children. He said, go. He said, preach. By the way, you can preach without opening your mouth, just living it every day. And then when people want to know why you're living the way you are, then you can talk. Then your words are backed up by your life. If your words are out there and your life is not backing it up, better to keep your mouth shut. I was thinking about this the other day, and I'll close with this. I was driving behind a car, and it had a big placard on it. And the placard was saying something to the effect of, I'm a Christian, and I live a life of righteousness. It was similar to that. Not exact words, but similar to that. And the car was speeding and made a couple of turns that scared me. I thought there was going to be an accident. And I thought, actions and words, words and actions. Believe me, if you're going to put one of those on your car, you better start driving according to the law, taking care. You better act and live through that driving exactly who you say you are on that placard. Because if you don't, you're going to do what happens often in this world. You are going to bring reason for the world to criticize the church and the Christian and to disbelieve what you have to say, because your life is not backing up your words. Our testimony must be clean. It must be pure. And it must honor God. And in the whole of it, it must bring glory to God, just like Jesus desires to do. Let us pray. Father, so much here. You took that which was dead and corrupt, and you brought life. You did that with us too. We were dead in our sins. And Father, you brought life and righteousness and truth. May we be faithful to obey. May we always get hold of this truth, that all of it is for the glory of God, every part, not for us, or not our glory, but for the glory of God. Continue to speak to us as we study this portion of Scripture. And Lord, may it bring home very clearly our relationship with Jesus and what all that means in daily living, we pray in his holy name. Amen.